All right, if you would grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Obadiah. The book of Obadiah. We are very close to finishing this book. As of now, three more messages. So that's today, next week, and one more week. And then we will conclude this series that we've been doing on the book of Obadiah. This morning, we're going to begin looking at verses 17 through 21. These are the last few verses of this book. But we'll start reading again in verse number 1. We'll read the entire book. But again, the text for this morning is just verses 17 through 21. Book of Obadiah, one chapter, starting there in verse number 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen, thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Zephrahard, shall possess the cities of the south. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Let's pray, and we'll begin looking at verses 17 through 21. Father, we thank you again for this day that you have given to us. We thank you for the life that we have. We're thankful for the opportunity to gather together as brothers and sisters in the family of God. We're thankful for Jesus Christ that makes that all possible. Lord, if it were not for him, we would not be saved. We would not have forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, who knows where would we would be physically in this life. But Lord, because of you, we are saved. We're on our way to heaven. We can call ourselves a Christian. And Lord, we can be here today worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, I pray that you would help us now as we open up your word together and study from it. Lord, we pray for your spirit to illumine us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may understand these things that you would have for us. And Lord, we give you all the honor and praise and thanks, for you are worthy of it all. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, one of the things that many people have against prophetic books like the book of Obadiah is that they are somewhat confusing as you study them. And one of the many things that can be confusing when you study Old Testament prophetic books like Obadiah is that they can jump from one time period to another rather quickly. And if you're not understanding the passage that you're looking at, you're going to be a little bit confused as to what is going on. One such case is the text that is before us this morning, verses 17 through 21. Again, so far we've looked at the first 16 verses of this book, and we've seen that basically everything so far has been a pronouncement of judgment against Edom because of what they did towards their brother, and that is Israel. Remember, Edom comes from Esau, Israel comes from Jacob. These were brothers, now they're descendants, these were cousins. They should have lived in peace and harmony with each other. When one was attacked, the other one should have come to their aid. But Edom did not do that. She actually participated in the destruction against her own brother, Israel. Because she did that, God was judging Edom. Or let me say it this way. He was going to judge Edom for what she had done against her own brother. And that's what verses 1 through 16 are all about. This judgment that has been pronounced upon Edom. Now, in verses 17 through 21, we jump to a time when Israel will be rescued and restored to her land, which will then usher in the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth. Now, as we look back into history, we see that the judgment prophesied in the first 16 verses against Edom have already taken place. There is no nation of Edom. You will not run into an Edomite today. They have been utterly destroyed. That prophecy has been fulfilled. However, verses 17 through 21, we have some more prophecy. The restoration of Israel and the establishing of God's kingdom, that has not yet taken place. This is prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. So first 16 verses, prophecy, all the book of Obadiah is prophecy. But the first part of the book, verses 1 through 16, is prophecy that has already been fulfilled. Now, verses 17 to 21, more prophecy, but this prophecy has yet to be fulfilled. God has not given a full deliverance to Mount Zion. God has not given Jacob all of her possessions. God has not established his kingdom on the earth. So now we still have prophecy that's looking forward that is yet to be fulfilled. And again, if you don't think about that, then from verse 16 to 17, you're going to miss all of that. Again, verses 1 through 16, prophecy which has been fulfilled. Verses 17 through 21, prophecy which has yet to be fulfilled. Now I'm going to give you a little bit of jargon. When you study prophecy in the Bible, you're gonna hear stuff like this. There is near prophecy and there is far prophecy. Verses 1 through 16 is a prophecy of near prophecy. It took place sooner rather than later. Verse 17 through 21 is an example of far prophecy or distant prophecy. It was all given at the same time, but one had a near fulfillment. The other has a far fulfillment. And as you study prophecy in the Bible, you'll see that all the time. You'll see prophecy being given, some of it being fulfilled quickly, some being fulfilled later, and some is yet to be fulfilled. So near prophecy, far from prophecy. Verses 17 through 21 is an example of this far fulfillment of prophecy. Given in Obadiah's day, some of it's already been fulfilled, some of it is still yet to be fulfilled. We have not yet seen the fulfillment of verses 17 through 21. So that's what I want to look at today and next week. There's three main prophecies in verses 17 through 21 that are yet to be fulfilled. Verses 1 through 16, already fulfilled. Verses 17 through 21, these have yet to be fulfilled. Really, if I could give you two of the main verses, it would be verse 17 and verse 21. Both of these verses bookend everything else in between and contain the main prophecies of this section. Verse number 17, here's the first prophecy, again, yet to be fulfilled. God says, upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. Now, up to this day, there is not a full deliverance of Mount Zion, and we'll look at what that is. Neither is there holiness there. Now, some like to make the argument that the Jews are back in their land. They have control of Jerusalem, but there is not yet full deliverance to Mount Zion. And then secondly, very importantly, there is not holiness in that place. Pride Month, the month of June, has taken place in our country. You know, it also takes place in Israel. Just last week, I think, in Jerusalem, Pride Parade. Okay? That's not holiness in Mount Zion. Okay? So there's yet to be a full deliverance, and there's yet to be holiness in Mount Zion. The second prophecy at the second part of verse number 17, God says, the house of Jacob, that's a reference to Israel, shall possess their possessions. Now, we're going to get into this next week because there's a whole bunch to talk about with this one. And again, people still have a misunderstanding. They say, well, the Jews are back in their land. The nation, or Israel, is a nation once again. But everything that God promised to Israel, they do not possess. And we'll look at that next week. That little sliver of land that is called Israel today is not what God promised to his people. It is a lot more than that little sliver of land. We'll see that from the Bible. So this is future prophecy. It is yet to be fulfilled. And then verse 21. Notice the last part of verse number 21. The first part of verse 21, we're going to lump in. A Savior shall come up on Mount Zion. But here's the third prophecy at the end of verse 21. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. We'll look at this again today. But when Christ comes back, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Who does the kingdoms belong to today? Satan. And he uses fallen human instruments as political leaders to run the nations. But one day, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. We're still waiting for that day. So this is prophecy yet to be fulfilled. We'll look at all of that today. All right, let's start again in verse number 17. The Bible says, upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. Now remember, at the time of Obadiah, Mount Zion had been captured. All of these foreign nations had come in and captured Mount Zion and made captive its people. But God promised the nation of Israel that one day a full deliverance would come to Mount Zion, and from that time forward, there would be holiness in that place. Now, some of you might be wondering, what exactly is Mount Zion? If you would, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Here's a helpful tip as you study the Bible. Whenever you don't understand something, try to find the first time that it's mentioned in the Bible. Now, today it's much easier to do that than it used to be. You can just Google that, or you can download a Bible app and just type in Zion, okay? And it'll bring it up. But here's the first time in your Bible that the name Zion is used. 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse number 7. We're not going to read all of this, but just verse number 7. The Bible says, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. So first time in your Bible, the word Zion is used, and it is a piece of land that David took and conquered. Now, what city did David build? Or actually, it was already there, you could say. But David took over that was on the piece of land called Zion, Jerusalem. Now, we'll see this from the Bible. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures today. Very much more of a teaching message today. Isaiah chapter 10. Verse number 32. Isaiah 10, verse number 32. Again, we're just picking out certain things here, so we're not reading all of this for context sake. And really, there's stuff in this verse we're not going to talk about. I just want you to see the idea here about Zion. Isaiah 10, 32, the Bible says, "As yet shall he remain at Nob that day, he shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion," notice this, "the hill of Jerusalem." So the hill that Jerusalem was built upon was a mountain hill called Zion. Okay, so Mount Zion is the hill or the mountain that Jerusalem was located upon. Let me show you one more passage, Isaiah chapter 40. Because Jerusalem was located on this piece of ground, this mountain, this hill called Mount Zion, the terms became interchangeable. Okay, I'll show you an example of that here in Isaiah 40, verse number 9. "O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength," and so on and so forth. Notice the interchangeable terms there. Zion, Jerusalem. And they're used many times interchangeably throughout your Bible because Jerusalem is built on Zion. And so the mountain was also used interchangeably with the city. So if someone said, "I'm going up to Mount Zion," because you would have to go up, it was a massive hill, you're going to Jerusalem. If someone said, "I'm going to Jerusalem," they're going to Mount Zion. One in the same place, okay? Jerusalem is the city. Mount Zion would be the piece of land, technically. It's the mountain, but one in the same place in the Bible. Now, go with me to Psalm 48. I want you to notice from this passage here that Mount Zion, or Jerusalem, came to be known as God's city. Still is today. It has been forsaken, but God will come back and make it again his great city. In Psalm 48, we're not going to read all of this again, but let's start in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." So what is this city of God, this mountain of holiness? Verse 2, "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth." Now that's interesting. "Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." Go down to verse number 8. "As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever." So Mount Zion, or Jerusalem, again, one in the same place here, was known as God's city. It was the city of the great king. Notice the capital K. God chose this place to be his dwelling place. God chose this place, this mountain, to dwell among his people. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for just a minute. Of all the places that God could have chosen, he chose Mount Zion, the city Jerusalem, to be his dwelling place among his people. Why? I don't need an answer yet. I just want you to think. I'm going to tell you. Why would he do that? Now, we don't have time to get all into this today, but we talked about this when we went through our series of Genesis 1 and 2. But what was the place that God made for Adam in Genesis chapter 2? A garden in Eden. And remember when we looked at that way back when? I believe the Bible clearly teaches that Jerusalem is in the same location as the garden that is in the eastward part of Eden. Okay, I don't have time to prove that to you today. I already did it in a message. You can look at it online, or if you want, come to me. I can burn it on a CD for you. But God has always had a place on the earth. Always. When he made man, he put man in the garden, which was in Eden. And Adam was to rule and reign, have dominion of the entire earth from that place. Adam lost it. You know what God has been doing ever since? Regaining it. Even through David, he's been regaining what we might call his garden, his city. And one day, we'll look at this in just a second, when Christ comes back and we go back to what it was supposed to be like in Eden, where does Jesus Christ rule and reign from? Jerusalem. Okay, so the first man, Adam, was placed there by God to rule and reign. Okay, God has always ruled through mediate authority through man for the earth. He came down and he walked and talked with Adam in the garden. That's always been his dwelling place, the mountain. Actually, Ezekiel calls it God's holy mountain. We'll look at that phrase even today. Adam lost it. God kicked him out. Okay, ever since then, God has been regaining that back. And one day when Christ comes back, the second Adam, the Bible calls him, guess where he will rule and reign from? The very place he's always wanted man to rule from. This time it will be through the man Christ Jesus. And of course, he will not lose that like the first Adam did. But this is God's holy city. This is his holy mountain. Go back to the book of Obadiah. Let me show you that phrase. 16 times in the Old Testament, Jerusalem or Mount Zion is called God's holy mountain. Verse number 16, book of Obadiah. God says, "For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain." What's the holy mountain? Verse 17, it's Mount Zion. Okay? Mount Zion. So, because God dwelt among his people in this place, in this mountain, it has always been referred to as God's holy mountain. Now, if you've been with us in our study of the book of Revelation, we have learned that in the future, and perhaps nearer than we think, there is a time of tribulation that is coming upon the earth. Well, one of the things that happens during the tribulation time period is the Antichrist will rise up, gather his armies, and gather the Gentile armies, and they will march against the city of Jerusalem. Let me show you this from the Bible. Zechariah chapter 14. If you're in Obadiah, you're going to go over just a couple books. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14, I want you to notice this. This is why I say a full deliverance has not come to Mount Zion or Jerusalem. Because there is still yet to come a bondage upon the city of Jerusalem. And this will be during the time period called the tribulation when the Antichrist with his army and the Gentile nations with their armies will march against Jerusalem and they will siege it and capture it. Zechariah chapter 14 talks about this. Let's start reading in verse number 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." But then notice this, verse number 3. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." So again, in the future, the armies of the world will surround Jerusalem. Christ will come back. This is his second advent. And he will come to Jerusalem to deliver it. He will fight against those, like, he will literally fight against them. He will destroy them. This is what people forget when Christ comes back the second time. He comes back as a man of war. That's the term the Bible uses, a man of war. And he destroys those armies. For what purpose? To fulfill the prophecy, the promise that he gave to his people. Upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. And because Jesus will deliver the city, he will then become its king, and not just its king, but king over all the kingdoms of the world. And because Jesus will rule and reign from that city, Jerusalem, Mount Zion, guess what there will be in that place? Holiness. That's the second part of the prophecy we saw in Obadiah. And notice this in Zechariah 14. Skip down to verse number 9. So verses 1 through 3, Jerusalem is besieged. It's captured. Christ comes back. He frees it. He delivers it. Notice what verse 9 says. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Not just over Jerusalem. Over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Now go down to verse number 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king. Notice the capital K there. That's Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. So when Christ comes back, he delivers the city of Jerusalem. A full deliverance will be given to Mount Zion because he is ruling and reigning. There shall be holiness in that place. And from that time forward, he will be king, not just over Jerusalem, not just over Israel, but over all the earth. Go back to Obadiah, not just yet, but in your mind, go back to Obadiah, end of verse 21. Obadiah says, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So this is that prophecy yet to be fulfilled. I want you to go to Isaiah 24, and then we'll head back to Obadiah just after this. But notice this in Isaiah 24. I hope I'm making this clear enough and not confusing you. But Isaiah 24. Verse number 21. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the hosts of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, that's hell, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. We'll look at that tonight. Verse 23. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign where? In Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. So again, when Christ comes back, he will deliver the city of Jerusalem. There will be a full deliverance upon Mount Zion. And then as verse 21 says in Obadiah, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. You could stay there in the book of Isaiah. Go to chapter 9. We'll look at that in just a second. Actually, we were going to go back to Obadiah, but I'll wait on that. Isaiah chapter 9. So again, verse 21 says, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. We just looked at this in great detail in our Sunday evening service. This is called the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for 1,000 years, Christ will rule and reign from Mount Zion in Jerusalem over all the earth. 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We'll look at that in just a second in the book of Revelation. But this was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, if you're there. If not, just listen. The Bible says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And notice what would be given to this son. and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So this is prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. And specifically that the government would be on his shoulders. It would be given to him. Verse number 7, notice. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So it was, and this is just one of many passages in the Old Testament that is prophesied that God would give a son. This son would eventually be a ruler. He will be in charge of the government. And he will rule and reign forever from the time that he is given that government. Has that taken place yet? No. Okay. We are being ruled over by ungodly men. And that's why there is no peace nor holiness. But one day, I don't know how far in the future, Christ will come back. He will deliver his city. And from that city, he will be the government over the entire earth, King Jesus. And from that point forward, there shall be holiness and peace forever. Now, let me turn you to the book of Revelation chapter 19. This is talked about here in some detail as well. We're not going to read all of this. We're just going to skip through it. But I encourage you to read these verses, Revelation 19, Revelation chapter 20. We'll start in verse number 11 of Revelation 19. This is the second advent. Advent is a big fancy word for coming. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is when he comes back to the earth. What is the first thing he does when he comes back to the earth? He destroys, okay? Because the nations of the world will gather against Jerusalem and against him. They do not want to submit to his kingship. They do not want to turn to him in repentance. So he will destroy them. Okay, that's his first thing he will do. And then, as we'll see in chapter 20, he sets up his kingdom. And then he rules and reigns on the earth. Revelation 19, verse 11. John sees this second coming of Christ. He says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, what does he do? He doth judge and make war. That's the first thing he does when he comes back. Okay? King Jesus makes war. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. What's his name? He is called the Word of God, John 1:1. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Why? That with it he should smite who? The nations. These are the nations that have gathered against Jerusalem and against himself. And he shall rule them, that's the nations, with a rod of iron. Verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, there are many kings upon the earth today. But when Christ comes back, he is king over them. King of kings. There are many lords. Lord is just a big word for master. There are many masters on the earth today. But when Christ comes back, he is the master of all masters. He is the Lord of lords. Go down to verse 19. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist of Revelation 13. And the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now we know from Zechariah 12 and 14 that they're in the area around Jerusalem. What does Christ do when he comes back? Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So when Christ comes back, he comes back to make war. That's the first thing he does. Comes back with a sword, and he slays the wicked. Now, Revelation chapter 20, verse number 4. Verse 1 through 3, he binds Satan, casts him into the bottomless pit. Verse number 4, John sees what happens next in the chronology. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. So, ruling ability. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. These are martyrs. And for the word of God, in which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, that 666, or the number, or his name. The Bible says, and they lived and reigned with Christ, how long? 1,000 years. This is why we call it the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Millennial, millennium, 1,000. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him, that's with Jesus, 1,000 years. So Christ comes back, he makes war. And then what does he do? He sets up his government. Okay? And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years upon the earth. You say, Pastor, you believe that? I do. Why do I believe that? Well, you don't have to turn there. Obadiah 1 verse 18, for the Lord has spoken it. Isaiah 9, 7, we read that. You don't need to turn back there. The Bible says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know why I believe that this is true? You know why I believe that Jesus Christ will come back, destroy the nations, and set up his kingdom? Because God said it would happen, and God is powerful enough to make it happen. So I absolutely believe that this will come to pass. It's prophetic. It's still yet to take place. But God said it will happen, and God has the ability to make it happen. I'm going to believe God. Now, what can we learn from all of this? There's a lot of passages we looked at. I'm going to boil it down to this simple lesson because I believe it's the lesson that even the people of Israel were to learn when the book of Obadiah was given unto them. Remember again when Obadiah gave this prophecy against Edom, but it was for Israel. Israel had been destroyed. These foreign nations had come into its land, its major city, Jerusalem, and destroyed it. And they turned to God and they said, God, why are you allowing this all to happen? This is your holy city. Why would you allow all of this to happen? And then Obadiah gets a prophetic word from the Lord. And he says this, verse 16 verses, Edom won't get away with it. I will judge Edom for what they did. And then he ends the book of Obadiah, verses 17 through 21, by saying this, it'll all get better. Okay? They won't get away with it. And one day, it will all be better. There will be deliverance upon Mount Zion. There will be holiness in that place. I'll give you every piece of land that I promised to you, and the kingdom will belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So to me, the lesson I believe we can learn from this is very similar. It may seem like the wicked have won, but there is coming a day when God will make all things right. That was the word that was given to the nation of Israel at that time. And I believe it's the same lesson or word that we can gain as we study this book today. As we look around the world today, it's a mess. And we wonder, God, why are you allowing all of this to happen? Why do you allow the most corrupt people to be the political rulers of our day? Why do you allow your city, still the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, you allow such wickedness to continue there? What's going on? And God, through his prophetic word in Obadiah, says this: it's bad. I will judge them, and one day I will make it all right. You say, what do I do in between all of that? Trust God. Trust God. Go with me to the book of Psalms, chapter number 37. Again, sometimes we become discouraged at what we see around us. Listen, this discouragement you feel is nothing new. You think about if you were an Israelite and foreign nations had come into your country and destroyed your capital city, taken away captive some of your children, how would you have felt? Beyond discouraged, probably. In despair. So this idea of God's people feeling discouraged is nothing new. You're not the only people that have lived under corrupt rulers. You're not the only people that have had bad stuff happen to you. And honestly, in comparison, we have not had that much bad stuff happen to us. And look at how much we complain about our circumstances. Okay? These people had everything taken from them, and they were God's people. They were discouraged. They were down. They were wondering, God, what is going on? Why are you allowing all of this? And God said, just wait. I will judge them. And one day, I will make it all right. Okay? That is the word that gives us comfort. And that's it. God said, I'll judge them for what they did. And if you're righteous, everything will be okay. Psalm 37, the whole psalm, I would encourage you at some point to read it. But David felt this way. Again, we're not the only people that have felt discouraged because of evil that is going on. I want to just skip through this psalm, and I want you to notice what David says. Psalm 37, let's start in verse number 1. The Bible says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Man, we can do a lot of fretting. We look around at what is going on, all this evil that is taking place, and we can fret. You know what God says? Don't fret. Don't be anxious. Don't be worrying about all of it. Neither be envious. Sometimes we can look at how wealthy and influential evil people are, and we can basically say, it pays more to do bad. I'm following God, I'm poor. I'm following God, I have nothing. I'm following God and I'm getting persecuted. They're living for themselves. They're living straight up for the devil. And guess what? They're the ones being praised. They're the ones with all the accolades today. They're the ones that society is lifting up. I'd rather be them. God said, don't do that either. Don't be envious again. Yes, it's going to look like they have everything because they do. But don't be envious against the workers of iniquity. Why? Look at verse number 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. God says, I'm going to judge them and they will be no more. Why do you want to be them? Oh, they're wealthy. Whoop-de-doo. Oh, they have popularity. Whoop-de-doo. They're going to get cut down. And Obadiah cut off. What should we do in the meantime? Verse number 3. Here it is. Trust in the Lord. Notice this next one. And do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. You say, Pastor, what should I do? Trust in the Lord and just do right. It's not that hard. We're like, I got to do it. Just trust God and do good. When the evil people do bad things to you, what should you do in return? Good. Good. You're going to be tempted to return evil for evil. But just trust in the Lord and do good. Go down to verse number 7. Here's another one. This is hard to do, is it not? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. God tells us in His Word that Jesus Christ is coming back. We want it to be today. Set everything right. But you got to wait patiently on the Lord because His timetable is not our timetable. So what do? You just rest in the Lord and you wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. What else should you do? Verse number 8. Oh, here's another one. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. I am not saying there is not a righteous anger, but you need to be honest with yourself. Are you righteously angry against everything that you see going on, or are you fleshly angry? Because there's a difference. And the Bible says this, cease from your anger. You say, I don't like what's going on in politics. Cease from anger. Your anger doesn't help anything. You can be angry all you want. It's not going to change anything. So cease from anger. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Or I'm going to go storm the Capitol. Don't do evil. Okay? Cease from anger. Don't do anything foolish. It shows you're not resting in the Lord and waiting patiently for Him. Verse 9. Remember this, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. We're waiting for that time when the kingdom shall be the Lord's and we inherit the earth. But guess who that goes to? Those that wait upon the Lord. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Go down to verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. You say, I don't have much. That's okay. Because a little bit is better than a lot of riches if you're wicked. It's okay. Verse 28. For the Lord loveth judgment. Notice this. And forsaketh not his saints. You know, God keeps his promises. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That includes today. You may feel forsaken, but we're not forsaken. The Bible says they are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Go down to verse 35. David says, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Do we not see the same thing today? The wicked in great power and spreading. They're growing. They're successful. It's like, I thought the wicked were supposed to get what they're, I thought they were supposed to get bad things. They will eventually. But you know what you're going to see a lot right now? The wicked prospering. But notice this, verse 36. Remember this. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. What good did his power do to him when he died and went into the grave? Nothing. Nothing. Verse 38, the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them, and notice this, and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. That's what we see in the book of Obadiah. Verse number 17. All this bad stuff is happening to the people of God, the nation of Israel. And God says, I'm going to give you a promise. It's a prophecy, but it's a promise that upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. And when I come and deliver you, because I will set up a kingdom, and the kingdom shall be mine for forever. and I will rule and I will reign in righteousness and in peace. So as much as the book of Obadiah is a book of judgment, it's also a book of hope. For the nation of Edom, it's a book of judgment. You did this. I'm judging you for it. But for the people of God, the book of Obadiah is a book of hope. Yes, you are discouraged. Yes, your cities have been laid to ruin. Yes, you have been made captives. All of this bad stuff is happening to you, but I will deliver you. Now, we want it today, but it's on God's time. Again, this prophecy is still yet to be fulfilled. We're still looking forward to the day where Christ will come back, destroy the wicked, and set up his kingdom upon the earth. What do we do until then? Well, we read three things there in the book of, or in Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do good. Why for? This is the same thing, no doubt, he wanted his people to do here. God said, I'm going to deliver you, but you're going to have to wait on me. He said, God, are you really going to do that? You got to trust me. It hasn't happened yet. Trust in the Lord. Okay? Don't stop trusting in the Lord. He has the power to do that, and he will make it come to pass. And from that time forward, as the book of Obadiah ends, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. All right, let's pray.